come into your mind when you think of Christmas? So you don't have to say it. When you hear the word Christmas, what comes in your mind? For some, lots of pleasant words, lots of happy words, lots of pleasant memories, you know, going back to grandma's house or grandpa's house or going to the cabin or whatever, maybe fireplaces, maybe candles, usually tons of food. Maybe for some it was that, you know, sometimes the gifts were kind of small. We were looking forward to, you know, whatever it was that you got. And it was really, it wasn't, again, not so much the quantity, but the sacrifice that was involved in the gift, regardless of the size. A family. One of the words that come into my mind that I think could be generally given to most everyone is that of hope. For some, their hopes may be a little misplaced. Some are hoping to get some really neat electronic stuff. Others are hoping for just some cash, probably much needed. Others are hoping for, I don't know, the white Christmas of Bing Crosby, which I guess I recently heard that that wasn't really such a big deal until that song came about and the movie White Christmas. And now everyone is, well, many are dreaming for a white Christmas. For me personally, not. But I'm sure there are some who would like that. Hope. Hope. One of the things that we see within that manger, in that really filthy barn, again, we've kind of sanitized it a little bit, sanctified it, but it truly was a filthy barn. If the inn was jammed up, probably the barn was jammed up as well. And I just, having a little bit of a rural background, I can imagine the stench and the filth and just the dirt that was, again, the God of the universe, this infinitely pure and holy God, is being born in filth. It's just a mind-numbing concept. But He did that to give us hope. And there's a tremendous amount of hope that we see here in Scripture. Within the Scripture, we're going to be looking at specifically the life of Joseph. We're going to review a little bit about the life of Mary. But as we work through the life of Joseph, I want you to realize that there's hope for you. There's hope for you. God, though He is God of the universe, He is sovereign God. He does not force Himself on anyone at any time for any reason. Which means, and we prayed this, and it really was kind of an inaccurate prayer in some degree with the funeral yesterday. I was praying that God would comfort those who are mourning. Now, why would I have to pray that? I mean, really, that's kind of a stupid prayer when you think about it. Like, you have to think the God of all comfort and the Father of mercy needs to be asked to comfort someone? He's going to comfort them if they choose to be comforted by Him. And that's really where the real prayer needs to be, would be, God, allow these people to see the hope of comfort that they can receive only in You. So as they make some feeble effort or attempt to open themselves up to Your comfort, just inundate them. Just give them the deluge. Give them both barrels. Give them the lock, stock, and barrel. Just overwhelm them with Your comfort. And that's kind of the way it is with us here today. Though since you've made the effort to be here today, we're talking to a friendly audience. If I was bringing this in a high school gymnasium or in a secular auditorium, there may be a little bit of hostility. But each of us, to a certain degree, want a greater or lesser degree of hope in our life. And as we work through some of these qualities or characteristics of Joseph, yes, it's quite obvious that you are not going to be the stepfather to God the Son. But maybe there's some inkling, some need, some emptiness, some desire, and you're kind of wanting God to kind of step in and help fulfill some of those dreams, those desires. You're maybe asking God to come in and help take away some of the ache, some of the pain, some of the just the wandering, the uncertainty, the meaning or the lack thereof. And if you will but embrace some of these qualities, God then can use you in ways and fill you in ways that, again, are unimaginable. limitations are usually then only self-imposed. God's limit is still not, or God's love and what He wants to do with us is without limit. It is still true that He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or think in Christ Jesus. Again, it is still that eye hath not seen, ears have not heard, neither has the mind entertained or thought of the great things that God has in store for them that love Him and then keep His commandments. So there is a little cause and effect relationship here. It's not so much causation as it is, correlation as it is causation. If we are able to get in a right relationship with God and continue therein, then God is able to bless you in the ways that maybe you're wanting Him to do that. So we'll, again, just do a brief review of some of the qualities of Mary. We'll get into Joseph, but as I keep saying the name Joseph over and over again, you can be thinking of me. And while you're thinking, and while I'm saying that God was able to use Joseph to be the stepfather because he had these qualities, you could be thinking, if I embrace this quality, will the ache then go away? Will there be greater purpose and meaning in my life? Is there more to life than just paying the bills? Is there more to life than that? Or maybe there's some comfort or whatever the represented needs here are. God knows. And if you're willing to cooperate Him and work with Him, He will come in just unimaginable ways. It is truly amazing. I've used this before, and I'll just use this one more analogy. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll get started. But a couple of Wednesday nights ago, we were talking and we were reading the life of Jonathan Edwards. And there has a really nice quote. Someone found a letter, and he was talking about his sinfulness, even though he was saved. And this was a year before he went to take over his grandfather's church in New England and before the New England revival. And he talked about his sinfulness, and he used the word infinite upon infinite. Infinite upon infinite. And I guess throughout that year before he wrote that down, that was the words that continually came in his mind, was infinite upon infinite. Of just as you get closer to God, you begin to see a lot of imperfections, and it becomes more infinite upon infinite. But you know what? Outside of Jonathan Edwards, God's grace is the same way. The grace of God is, again, just infinite upon infinite upon infinite. And it really does sign bow you over. One analogy that I use and I like, and I think that I experienced in my life, you've maybe experienced it other ways in your life, but you know, picture yourself just about somewhere around that high, and you're at the shore, and there's a little bit of a surf, and you're all playing in the waves, and one wave comes and knocks you down. And you do a little spitting, and you start clambering up to your knees, and you get ready to get to your feet, and another wave comes and knocks you down. And you do a little more sputtering, a little more, you're getting maybe a little more frantic, and you're trying to get back up, and just about the time you're ready to get up, bam, you get knocked down again. And it's just wave after wave after wave until your loving mother, father, maybe brother, sister, if they're that loving enough, come and they rescue you out. Well, there are times in my life, as I'm sure there's been times in your life, even yet this month, where the grace of God literally just knocks you down. You just stand back dumbfounded and go, wow, can't believe that. And I can't get my mind around that. And then just about when you're ready to get back to some degree of normalcy, bam, another wave of grace knocks you down. And bam, another wave of grace knocks you down. And it's like, wow, it just is infinite upon infinite upon infinite. It just keeps coming and it just keeps overwhelming you. And not in a negative way as a wave does, but it just... In humility, it just knocks you down. You go, wow, I just cannot imagine it. To a certain degree, Raul and Rochelle experienced a little bit of that as we've seen it now today of the infinite grace and mercy of God, that it seems to be a better case scenario than a worser case scenario. You like that word? Well, let's have a word of prayer. Maybe we'll pray for my English, and then we'll get into the Scripture. So again, Father, we thank You for the hope that You introduced in this world when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld, we saw the glory as of the only begotten in this man's form, full of grace and truth. That gives us hope, Father. Without Your grace, We are absolutely hopeless. We are absolutely helpless. Again, Father, especially with some of us older ones, we again really understand what Paul said, that our sufficiency is not in and of ourselves. Again, the physical just is not able to do what it was able to do 30 years ago. But our sufficiency, regardless of what age we're in, regardless of the condition of our body, is in You. And through You, we can do everything that You want us to do. So again, Father, as we work through this passage, if there's needs represented here, I pray that we can identify with some of these characteristics in Joseph. And if we can brush some of these off, make these a little more in the forefront, embrace these, then as You use Joseph in very real and powerful ways, then You can work within us in very real and powerful ways as well. So again, we commit this time to You and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary and Joseph. When we think of the name Mary, we also often think of maybe some of what is maybe poetically licensed, represented there in that nativity set with some gowns and different color gowns and some sort of a veil and some white cloth holding the baby. But what we also have to do is look beyond the clothing, and when we think of Mary, we need to be thinking of the morality of this gal. She was a moral girl. She was a moral lady. And it wasn't just, as we looked at last week, that she was a virgin sexually. But you and I also need to be moral people, and that we do not lie, we do not cheat, we do not commit adultery, we do not do all the Ten Commandments. We are to speak the truth in love. We're not going to bed angry. We are letting all anger, wrath, malice, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Rather, being moral people, we are then being kind, we're being tender-hearted, we're forgiving one another, just as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. There's that element of morality that we are embracing as Mary possessed. She also possessed the fidelity. She had faith in God. And we're going to see again the faith of Moses. I mean, God asked Mary to do some things that almost literally could have cost her life. And as we see there in 1:19, was going to cost her her marriage. And she was willing to sacrifice all for God. She had faith in her God. She possessed humility. Again, as you think through all what was involved in being a woman who had a child out of wedlock, and even the legal implications of capital punishment and all the stigma that was put upon her and the child for life, that she was willing to do it was an essence of humility. She was very knowledgeable of her Scripture. When you get to Luke chapter 2 and you read that that little song, she quotes the Old Testament 15 times in just that those few passages of Scripture. And she possessed a just inward and outward tenacity. She was like the proverbial stereotypical bulldog. Once she sunk her teeth in, she wasn't going to let go. She got her mind as she could around this concept of who God was and that she was going to birth the Messiah, the long-awaited one that women for centuries, yea, millenniums, had waited for. And she got a hold of that by faith and she didn't let it go. She never doubted in the dark what she knew to be true in the light. God is a good God. He's going to work this out for good somehow. I don't know how. And she locked her proverbial teeth in it and she didn't let go. She did not let circumstances determine her obedience. She just merely allowed the circumstances to define the context in which she was going to obey. And in this case, it was going to be tough. Well, today, as we look at Matthew chapter 1, why in the world did God choose Joseph not to be the father who was the father of God the Son? Yeah, God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit conceived within her. So, the stepfather, if you will. Again, it wasn't so much outward appearance. And again, I really enjoy this fact. God never looks on the outward appearance. Remember when they were going to choose a man? He told the prophet Samuel. He said that Samuel looked not on his countenance nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the what? The outward. But what does the Lord look on? The heart. For me, that gives me a great deal of confidence. It gives me a great deal of reassurance that it's not so much the external qualities that God is looking for, but rather the receptivity of the heart. We see that also with Gideon. Remember Gideon? He's kind of the runt of the litter. He was the smallest of his family. He was also of an obscure family, not one of wealth and of means. And yet God took him and through just 300 men routed an entire army. Outwardly, the outward qualities and abilities were minimal. And God even further showed that He didn't need strength, biceps, quads, triceps. He says, all you need are some jars, a little bit of noise, a little bit of fire, and we'll rout the entire army. That gives me some confidence. That gives me confidence. Even the Apostle Paul, who was very much antagonistic initially towards the gospel, he was going around killing people. He was going around imprisoning people. He was anything but what you and I would want to be an ambassador for Christ. And God took him on that road of Damascus in the book of Acts and changed his life. He had a receptive heart. It's kind of interesting. When the Apostle Paul was struck down, he cried out, Lord. So as we begin this study, here's a question I need to ask. Time of introspection. When he looks down from the heavens and he sees you sitting here today, we see clearly he really doesn't concern if you're wearing red or green or suits or t-shirts or whatever. That's irrelevant. But what's the heart? When he looks down and looks into your heart, what does he see? One word I hope that it would be truly receptivity. That we'd be open and receptive to the heart of Jesus Christ. I know it's difficult. When he looks at my heart, it's not 100% pure. Now, I know I'm commanded that I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with the strength, the very core of my being. I am to love Him supremely. Unfortunately, that's just not on Sunday mornings. I'm supposed to love Him supremely in the mornings, at night, Monday, Friday, Saturday. I'm supposed to love Him 24/7, 365. And when I fail to do that, what is that called? Sin. I'm in sin. And the trouble with that is that it's just not sin as by some piece of paper that we could say, oh, that's sin. Gee, isn't that too bad? Now, that sin is like a cancer, and it continues to have catastrophic consequences in my life. It produces consequences in my life such as shame, remorse, guilt. There's interpersonal conflicts that we have. You know, Robin and I hollering and screaming after church. Poor Rob's got to pull Robin off me as she's beating me up, you know, after a Wednesday prayer service. There's the fights, the abandonment. That all comes as a result of sin. And there's many families that are going to have a hard Christmas because of the sin has infected and brought about some catastrophic consequences within relationships. There will probably be families that won't even get together because they have this long-standing Hatfield and McCoy feud that they almost take pride in that. It's been years, yea, almost in some cases decades, since we invited aunt or cousin or whomever. But then there's also another relationship that the sin is very caustic with, and that is I'm at odds with God. And I know that because I try to run away from that guilt in various ways, shapes, or forms. Sometimes we know when people are not right with God because they come up with questions like this. Why is God punishing me? What's going on in their mentality? And again, my time is my greatest enemy here, and we're almost halfway through it and haven't even started, but we're not going to develop that mentality. But why would someone say or even venture this question of why is God punishing me? And you and I probably know someone somewhere who's thinking that question. Or maybe this, you're scared to death of death. And again, we're all not too crazy about this idea of dying, but it's what happens after that that we're scared of. This is where the hope comes in. Because this babe came to Christ came as a babe to free us from all of these caustic consequences of sin. The receptivity of one's heart. You and I need to be receptive in our hearts. Oh, there's so many ideas here I'd like to put out to you. You know, that baby who grew to be a man, who came as a Savior, He can save those interpersonal conflicts that we have. He can save us from the caustic consequences of sin interpersonally. He can save us from those little, shall we say, sometimes people call them demons that we fight with inside in our own lives. He can save us from that. And He can also save us from the guilt of God. You know, fortunately, though I am a sinner, I don't have to wonder if God is punishing me. Because He loves me. He loves me enough that He sent His Son to die for me. He now embraces me as His child. He embraces me now as a joint heir. I'm one of His children. Now, there may be some correction and some discipline coming along, but just some mean cosmic killjoy punishing me, I don't have any fear. And I honestly do not fear death, because I know I have a home in heaven. I know categorically, based again upon the authority of this book, which was kind of fun to be reminded of again in the morning hour, just what's involved in this book. Now, dying, yeah, I don't know if I'd want to be burned alive or drowned. I mean, that might be kind of a frightening concept. But after that fact, as I walk over that threshold of the present and temporary into the eternal and future, I have no fear. In fact, there's many times in the course of the week I look forward to it. It's like, you know, God, today would be a good day to go home in heaven and just forget about all this heartache sitting up there at CHOPS or down in CHOPS Hospital all day Friday. Just the heartache and the suffering of all these children that I saw as I was kind of running around a little bit, killing time, waiting for surgery. Today would be a good day to go to heaven. I don't need to see all that suffering going on down there. So I look forward to it. And you can too. If you have a receptive heart and embrace the hope, the salvation that Jesus offers. All right, let's go back to Joseph. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. One of the reasons why God chose Joseph was that he was a just man. There are a couple occasions in Scripture, and again, because of time, I won't point them out to you, but you should go through the Scriptures and find there are a couple of other individuals who are given that title of a just man. There's not a lot of them, but there are a couple of them. A just man, in that time period, within the understanding of that word at that time, it was applied to model citizens of the Greco-Roman world. You were an upstanding, outright citizen. But it was more than that. Joseph was a man who kept the divine laws. He was a man whose world views, whose feelings, whose faith and practice, as we talked about earlier, were wholly in line and conformed to the teaching of God. We see this in a couple ways. Again, quickly. And again, we won't go maybe to the passages, but you kind of know the story. When the baby was born on the eighth day, he was supposed to take the baby to be sacrificed, to be circumcised, and a sacrifice was supposed to be given, going back to the Passover in Egypt. And he did that. He did that. He fulfilled the waiting period before Mary could come into the temple. Joseph was used by God because, can we use another word rather than just? He was loyal to God. He had a heart that was open and receptive to the leading of God's Word. And as someone wise said as we were studying our Bibles, it really doesn't matter what Bible we have as if we use the one we have. And he used his Bible, and he was very much in alignment and agreement with it. So if your life is not turning out as you had planned, if life is becoming a mess, and sometimes, as that saying says, oh, the webs we weave. And my goodness, we've got a huge vat of spaghetti. And everything is getting very complicated as it's becoming entwined and knotted. God can deliver you from that. Secondly, Joseph was a man of grace. Again, in verse 19. He said he was not wanting to make her a public example. He was not willing to take advantage of the law against her. Her being the woman who presently, in this mindset, was the one who betrayed him. Was having, again, in his present mindset, again, we know the rest of the story. But see, Joseph didn't have the vision till after verse 19. So he's sitting there thinking, in the natural course of life, Mary's found with child. That means she was found with another man as well. And yet you can again get kind of the glimpse of the heart of this man when he says, even though she has betrayed me, I am not going to humiliate her. Yeah, I'm not going to be married to her. We'll divorce her. We'll do it secretly, as much under the radar as we can. And yes, possibly even spare her life, because she was, in his mind at that time, an adulteress. This is very powerful. This is powerful. And unfortunately, there may be some that you know who have experienced this betrayal. And yet, for this man saying, I'm going to put her away quietly. I'm not going to extract revenge. She deserves to die. Where's the chief priest? Let's get this over with. Rather, in a very gracious, kind, merciful way, says, we'll do this silently. Why in the world would God use Joseph? He was a kind, he was a merciful man. We want to be used by God. If we want to have some of those inner demons removed, if we want those interpersonal relationships reconciled, if we want to be right with God, we've got to have a receptive heart. Number three, Joseph yielded his honor. In verse 24, he was an obedient man. Verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the Lord, angel Lord, commanded him, and took to him his wife. His wife. Both Mary and Joseph are facing public scandal, are they not? We find out through the other biblical records that Mary is at least 3 months pregnant when Joseph marries her. Now, it's not so bad to have a 3-month premature baby, because that can happen, right? But to marry a woman and have a full-term baby, 3 months premature, as people do, they start doing this. Like, how is that possible? What's going on here? But Joseph, it didn't matter. In spite of the possible ridicule, Joseph took Mary to be his wife, just as God had said. And again, Scogan's speculation here, but I wonder if there wasn't just a little bit of hesitation, a little bit of friction with the old flesh. You know, I do that. I know that I'm supposed to do some things right, and sometimes I do what's right, but before I do what's right, there's that moment of hesitation. One, thank you. Two, a couple of you are acknowledging that. But Joseph, again, tried it. Again, we know the rest of the story. It's like, just rip out this verse and focus on that. We know how it all works out, but he didn't. He knows that his family name is going to be tarnished because, again, small town USA, some of you know all about that. We had an opportunity to lead the village drunk to the Lord who lived across our street in our first ministry. And they never embraced him because he was always the town drunk. And yeah, he did some rather unkind things as the little village drunk village. I think there's only like 30 houses in the whole place and several were boarded up. But he was the town drunk. And he could never get away from that small town stigmatism of being stigma. Stigma. Two, one more, I quit, so you can, you know, plan or pray accordingly. He can never get over that. And yet Joseph, knowing small town USA, this is a stigma that could possibly carry him to his grave, he was willing to give up that family honor. So here's a couple thoughts. I'm trying to assess the receptivity of our heart. How often do you or I suffer public or socially as a result of our belief? Again, when you have two completely irreconcilable belief structures, they do not coexist. Whenever you have two completely opposite worldviews and outlooks on life and beliefs, when they get in close proximity, there is conflict. Yea, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus, finish the rest of the verse, shall suffer persecution. And the way we see it manifested here in the lower Bucks County is social ostracism. They're not going to want to be around you. They will not invite you. They will make fun of you. They will take advantage of you. Number four, Joseph yielded his desires. In verse 25, Joseph here was a disciplined man not to consummate the marriage physically for 6 months. And then after that, waiting for healing and such to go on must have been very hard. But Joseph was a self-disciplined man. Again, we can see the power of this verse in the contemporary context of today, where on a regular basis we hear of young and old destroying their lives by giving in to the fleshly desires. And it's just not necessarily sex. There's all kinds of fleshly desires that we give in and they fail. And they hurt themselves and they hurt their loved ones because they fail to resist, to deny those fleshly desires. That self-denial is a powerful thing. In fact, isn't that one of the basic criteria for being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Didn't Jesus Christ say, if you're going to come after me, what do you have to do? Deny yourself. There is that element of self-denial that is a crucial ingredient in every single one of our lives. If we want God to work in us, and equally important, if we want God to use us. If we want to stay on the proverbial same old merry-go-round, that's fine. But it is true that until the pain of the same is greater than the pain of change, change isn't going to occur. So when you finally get to the degree where you're really getting tired of life as is, and is this all there is, start working on self-denial. That is the receptivity quality that God could use to bring about. Joseph yielded his family name. Joseph yielded his family name. We see there in verse 25, the very last few words. By the way, Joseph, you're not going to name your son Joseph the Second. You're naming your son Jesus, Emmanuel. Now again, we can see again the importance of this. How many of you people know someone who is named, you know, like Danny, Larry, Scogan, the Seventh? Any of you know any sixes or sevenths or eights? One, two. Usually we go to about the second or to the third, and then they usually don't do that. Why is that? Because they want to name their kid their own name. Right? Otherwise, we would have, you know, for as many generations as we have, you know, we'd have Robert Bailey the 16th. But no, we stopped that a long time ago. We want to name our kid our own name. And it'd be like me going down to Chops. So by the way, Raul and Rochelle, we're going to name your kid something else. Well, wait a minute. It's my kid. I want to name him my own name. Well, nothing was different there. We found that out was Elizabeth and Zachariah. They were going to name his name another name. And then he said, no, he wrote down, his name will be John. Everyone's thinking, what in the world is that all about? Like, where did John come into your family line? So nothing has changed, and yet the power of this verse is that Joseph is willing to yield it all, even my family name. He's not going to be junior. He's not going to be the third or the fourth or whatever. We're going to start with Jesus. And that's powerful, as we can see it today. As we name our children what we want them to, not what someone tells us. One more here in chapter 2. As we get into chapter 2, he's doing a lot of moving around. He is told to leave Bethlehem and travel about 100 miles at least to Egypt with a brand new baby, with a wife, the infrastructure that they had. He goes to Egypt, in a foreign land, although he's got the money. The wise men have been there, and they've given him the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh, which was again of divine providence, enabling him to leave all and set up shop down there in Egypt. He stays there, and he continues to stay there. And for how long he stays there, he doesn't know until the Lord says, okay, it's time to get up and go home. And again, he doesn't say like I would say, and some of you that have moved a few times, you say, we ain't ever moving again. It ain't worth it. All that mess of moving, we're finally out of boxes. We ain't ever seen another box in this house again. But not so with Mary and Joseph. They get down there in Egypt. They stay there for a period of time. And then God says, okay, pack up and move. And go back home. And then where he had to go home was Nazareth. Nazareth, again, for us as we read it at face level, doesn't mean too much. But Nazareth was not a very good place to be from because they were kind of consorting with the enemy. It was a Roman garrison town for Galilee and the northern regions, and Nazareth and the Romans were really quite comfortable with each other. The trouble was that all the good God-fearing Jews did not like the Romans. So subsequently, they did not have very high esteem or thoughts towards Nazareth since they were cohorting with the enemy. So here's a man who's thinking, man, I've given up everything so far to date, and now, God, you want me to go live in Nazareth? Because didn't Jesus Christ get rebuked from that? Didn't someone say, is there anything good that comes out of Nazareth? I mean, you got to be kidding me. I mean, out of that garrison town, is there all buddy-buddies up there with the Romans? Something good's going to come out of that? Well, Joseph's kind of thinking the same thing. I got to raise my kid in that. I mean, you and I, we look for school districts. We look for locations. We try to find the very best place to rear our children. But he's told, no, we got to go to Nazareth. Some of us are transplants, and I'll just briefly touch this. But where's his family in all of this? Where's his friends in all of this? They're all left behind. And some of you that are transplants with not a lot of family in this area, you can better appreciate what Joseph is giving up. When the child gets sick, if you've got a 3-year-old and Monday morning rolls around and you're going to work and your child is sick, or you got to make it a little older, third grade, and the child can't go to school and you have to go to work, who do you call? Grandma. Grandpa, some of your friends, your sister, your neighbor, but Joseph doesn't have that infrastructure. They're all gone. Why did God choose Joseph to be the stepfather of Jesus? He was a just man. He gave the control of his life to God. He had a receptive heart. He was willing to do as God had told him to do. The second reason why God used Joseph was he yielded his option for revenge. A man betrayed. A man betrayed. And yet, until the Lord told him otherwise, he was still kind and merciful and just. Here's a man who was willing to yield his honor and take this woman who was going to give birth to a full-term baby only 6 months into their marriage. Here's a man who yielded his desires. He was a self-disciplined man. He knew her not 6 months until the child was born and then probably practically a little bit of time after that. A man who had his life under control. A master of self-denial or self-discipline. He was a man who was willing to yield his family name. He was a man who was able or willing to yield his family's companionship. To us, a couple of thoughts and we'll be dismissed. Sin. It's wreaking havoc. It does wreak havoc. I wish, and honestly doing nothing sarcastic, I wish it could be isolated to a singular location. But it doesn't. It's like the proverbial cancer that is not encapsulated but is permeated throughout all the lymph glands or throughout the body. It's across the diaphragm. It's both in the top and the bottom. It's all over. And it's wreaking havoc. There is hope in Christmas. There is hope in Christmas. For he shall save his people from their sins. He can save you from the personal struggles that you are just wrestling with. He can save you from the interpersonal struggles. He can save you from that guilty conscience, that fear of death. Because you kind of know kind of deep down, you know, people are kind of honest when they're really scared about death. They say, well, why are you afraid of death? And they usually say, because I don't want to go to hell. That's a wise, it's a correct answer, but he can save you from that as well. There is a tremendous amount of hope and Christmas, for he shall save his people from their sins. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody looking around. A couple more questions will be done. Let me ask you this. Happy with life as is? If literally nothing changed in your life, that's good. In fact, you know what? If it continued on into eternity, that's okay too, man. Life is good. Probably no one here could say that. Since we're all affected with sins, even as redeemed individuals, we still struggle with sin. There are still those inner demons, shall we say, that we're struggling with. You want to be saved from that? There's hope. There's hope. Joseph and Mary give us some qualities that if we would but emulate and embrace, he could do a mighty work in us too. Interpersonally, maybe not quite looking forward to getting together with the family. Some have got in-laws, you've got outlaws. He can take that away. There's hope. You and your relationships, there's that potential to be saved from the sin that is ravaging your relationships. But lastly, but even more importantly, is the consequences of those sins. We've all heard this verse in Sunday school. The wages of sin is death. And whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, says Revelation 20:14. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Be afraid of death. And again, I'm not saying dying. We all maybe are not looking forward to that process. But when it's all said and done, the heart stops beating. The EKGs go flat. The brain waves go flat. And you walk into eternity, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're on your way to heaven. If you don't, and you would like to know, you'd be willing to raise your hand. Of course, I'm not going to embarrass you. That's just a way that we can get together after the service, talk a little bit, or set up an appointment. Anybody here not knowing for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that when your heart stops, you will open your eyes in eternity in heaven? So again, Father, we thank you for the hope that we have here today. We thank you, Father, for, again, this reminder of a receptive heart. We know, Father, and again, we didn't develop this much, but there is sometimes a price to be paid. But look at the benefit. Look at the payoff. Again, Father, as we're each here evaluating our lives, again, we can say, what has been the payoff? Yeah, there was a price to be paid for that. Are we happy with it? Again, Father, if not, this book, what this church has been built upon is hope. We've got tremendous hope. We've got salvation offered to us. Whether it's personal salvation, whether it's interpersonal salvation, whether it's eternal salvation, it's there for the asking. There's that receptivity again. So again, Father, we pray that you'll be continuing to work in us this new year. And you'll be continuing to be working through us as we, as a local family here, want to impact lives, both presently and for eternity. So, Father, as we sing this last song, we pray that it would be kind of in a way a prayer of our heart to you. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.